From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will be going to your calls in just a moment. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and we have a resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Before going to our callers, 888-ASK, Hank, wanted to mention something that I read in the newspaper, which was quite alarming. It was from The New Yorker, an article by Dan Pippenbring, and it was titled Chick-fil-A's Creepy Infiltration of New York City. Dan goes on to write, Chick-fil-A's arrival in New York feels like, well, an infiltration because of its pervasive Christian traditionalism. Its headquarters are adorned with Bible verses and a statue of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And on top of all of that, it closes its stores on Sundays. And when a location opened in Queens Mall in 2016, Mayor Bill de Blasio proposed a boycott. Why? Because the restaurant's corporate purpose begins with the words, to glorify God. I kid you not, this is the complaint. The corporate purpose begins with the words, to glorify God. And that proselytism thrums below the surface of the Fulton Street restaurant, which has the false homespun ambience of a megachurch. So why is Pippenbring so upset? Well, it is because he has animus for the Christian worldview, particularly corporations whose purpose is to glorify God. Of course, if the corporate purpose was to glorify LGBTQIA perspectives, he would laud it. You got to say that slowly now because the letters keep coming. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, questioning, intersex, asexual. Kind of hard to stay up with the increasing letters in the moniker, but I think that's a correct definition of what's going on, if you don't know. And of course, he considers a corporate Bible verse an indignity. And not only that, but the closing of the restaurant on Sundays. And even more abhorrent, of course, the statue of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. What an outrage to propagate servant leadership. I mean, that shouldn't be allowed in America. One wonders if Pippenbring's article would have been published in The New Yorker if Chick-fil-A was a Muslim corporation, if its offices were adorned with verses from the Quran. If our culture had not devolved into an ABC culture, an anything but Christian culture, Pippenbring's article would rightly be relegated to what it is. It's hate speech. Imagine an article in The New Yorker suggesting blackballing a company on the basis of its sincerely held worldview. Talk about bigotry. And I read a great article in this regard, penned by Jenna Ellis. It was titled appropriately, Who's More Bigoted and Intolerant? Chick-fil-A or the New York writer who attacked it? That article you can find in the Washington Examiner. I was also impressed by Nicole Russell's comments in The Federalist. She wrote a piece titled, "The New Yorker Publishes Hate Piece Against Chick-fil-A's Christian Ethos." It's true, she says, that the late S. Truett Cathy was an outspoken Christian who integrated Christian ethos into the company's vision and mission. But Orthodox Christianity has, from its beginning, opposed homosexual behavior, so there's no surprise there. However, the company has also shown love and grace to communities in need, including communities grieving over gay loved ones. For example, following the shooting at the Pulse Gay nightclub in Orlando, a nearby Chick-fil-A opened the restaurant, which was normally closed on Sundays, and gave donors food while they're waiting to donate blood. And stories like that abound, yet there's no mention of this kind of repeated generosity. That's because compassion and success hurt the progressive narrative against the evils of faithful Christians. And I will tell you, I knew Truett Cathy when he was alive. I've been to Atlanta. When I lived in Atlanta, I did Bible study for the staff there, and they unabashedly are Christian. They make no bounds about it, but they are so in the most beautiful sense of compassion for those who are hurting, including the LGBTQIA community. And Tim DeSopolis, the president, chief operating officer of Chick-fil-A, is a friend. And he is one of the finest examples of the Christian faith you will ever find anywhere. So, unfortunate that we have these kinds of articles and this kind of onslaught against Christian principles, including AB 2943 in California, which is suppressing Christian values. You cannot even counsel people from a biblical perspective without being in violation of AB 2943, nor can you quote certain biblical passages without being in violation of AB 2943. But all of that is going on, and I think that the message for Christians is the only thing for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing, and that's why we're asking people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. A lot of people calling in. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to Travis in Louisville, Kentucky. Travis is listening on the web. Hi, Travis.
Yes, I'll try to take this complex situation and just put it in a nutshell the best I can. I was in a discussion with someone from Christians United for Israel about the bombing of Syria. And I pointed out to them that Shiites, the vast majority of Christians, not only in Syria, but even in America, Christian immigrants, all relatively, tacitly support the government of Syria and at the very least prefer the government staying in power and absolutely on their knees fear any of those rebels, whether they're Free Syrian Army, whether they're Al-Qaeda, whether they're Muslim Brotherhood, or whether they're some Saudi Arabian, another Saudi Arabian-backed group, or whoever they are. They do not like them. And my question is this. I'll just be blunt. Has dispensational premillennialism and Christian Zionism basically caused Christians to lose their first love for who we really should care about, our fellow believers? It seems to me that the many evangelical Christian Zionists have totally forgotten about the plight of Christians in Syria, or I might add, Palestinian Christians who find themselves not harassed by fellow Palestinians, but beaten up by Israeli security. In the case of Israel and Syria, do you believe there's a sizable group of evangelical Christians that in the name of their premillennialism are basically throwing their brothers and sisters under the bus?
Well, I don't think there's any question about it. In fact, I've been talking about this for a long time on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and in many other venues as well. The persecution of Christians in the Levant, from Anatolia down to Egypt, is a crime against humanity, and it is squarely in the blind spot of the West. And oftentimes people don't want to talk about it in the Christian community because they don't consider the Coptic Christians in places like Gaza, and there are very, very few of them left, by the way, to even be Christians in the first place. So you have mass genocide against Christians in the Levant, and people are not talking about that at all. And oftentimes, as you have alluded to, have a very skewed perspective on what is going on in places like Syria. And we have, for a long time, made huge, huge errors. This is not in any way, and I don't sense you're saying this, but this is in no way exonerating Assad. Assad has done many, many bad things. But you're right. It is true that Christians that I have personally spoken to, and I've spent a good deal of time in the Middle East, they prefer Assad over the options that you mentioned.
Well, thank you for that observation. And to piggyback on that just for a second, and kind of focus a little closer to Syria, because your points are very well taken with the other Middle Eastern countries. But since this is the real elephant in the room, no pun intended, I've got to ask about it. In this conversation I had with somebody, I said, if I believe Assad must go, then I'm basically throwing Christians to the lions. And then he looked at me and said, but if you believe Assad should stay, then you're for helping Iran and Hezbollah. But I took a moment for there. I said, okay, sir, I'll work with you there for a minute. Okay, I don't particularly like Hezbollah. I don't particularly like Iran. I don't particularly like Russia. But I asked him this. I said, I want you to provide me with one report of Hezbollah, of Iranian operatives, of Russians, or of the Syrian Arab Army going and killing Christians. And he couldn't do that. But then I said, sir, look at all those Saudi Arabian-backed groups and what they're doing to Christians. And look at our own. Then I asked him another question. I said, sir, he said, what's that? He said, Iran is the number one state sponsor of terror. I said, oh, really? I said, name me one terror attack on America that's done by a Shiite Muslim. He couldn't name it. But Brother Hanegraaff, I think Christian Zionism is not only making conservative evangelical Christians a little bit light in their loafers, I think it's making the liberal establishment that run this country on the corporate democratic side of our politics favor regime change and interventions that absolutely don't make any sense. And I'm just wondering how much the Scofield Bible, as well as AIPAC and other things, in a way, here's one last thing.
Well, I think the really big problem in all of this, Travis, is that people are so often tying the events that are taking place on the ground to biblical prophecies, and that's the matrix through which they evaluate everything. And I would say not only evaluate everything, but do so incorrectly.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I don't want to overcomplicate it, but, you know, it's kind of odd with John Hagee. I've watched John Hagee give sermons against abortion where you could see the sweat coming off his head talking about baby-killing, pro-abortion Democrats. But when it comes to his advocacy for Israel, not to mention Israel does abortion, he and Joe Lieberman is a man that favored the Freedom of Choice Act. He's like patting Joe Lieberman on the back saying he's a man of God. So it just seems like this whole Christian Zionism thing is even causing conservatives to lose track of what they believe in.
Well, I think, once again, it's important to know what you believe and why you believe it, to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, and then not to fall for fake narratives, which are fake only because they're looked at through a particular prism. In other words, the paradigm through which these events are viewed shape the way we view the events and shape who we're for and who we're against. And, you know, when you have John Hagee, who you mentioned, say, Israel only for Jews, meaning that everybody else has to get out, in order for prophecy to be fulfilled, and saying that not only does Israel deserve its present space, but a space 30 times as large as its present space, well, that causes all kinds of problems. And he does that because he doesn't read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. Rather, he believes that God has not fulfilled his promises to Abraham, and therefore God would be a false God if he did not do that in the present day. So this, again, is a one of the theological fault lines that run through Christian Zionism. I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. We're coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. And we do thank all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can join CRI's monthly support team in a safe, secure fashion. Check it out on the web at equip.org. My thanks to all of you that are doing that.
After seeing Max McLean play the part of C.S. Lewis in the live stage performance of The Most Reluctant Convert, Hank Hanegraaff said, "Max McLean has done some very significant things in his life. But if portraying C.S. Lewis were the only thing he'd ever done, his life would have been extraordinarily worthwhile." To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. C.S. Lewis famously described himself as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. As such, there's no better title for a show telling the story of his conversion than C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Max McLean, a masterful storyteller, portrays Lewis perfectly, telling the story of how one man went from being the most reluctant convert to one of the most influential Christians of our time. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD, C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also visit us online at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Many feminists see the warped value system portrayed in Hulu's The Handmaid's Tale as a reflection of Christian and social conservative ideologies. In reality, the dominant secular worldview, with its idolization of sexual freedom and rejection of intrinsic human dignity, fosters in the actual world the very oppression seen in the series. Other topics include how the structure and comprehensibility of the universe reveal a mindful maker, five apologetics lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr., kindergartners need apologetics too, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. Paul in Springdale, Arkansas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hello?
Hi.
Hey, blessings to you and your radio ministry, sir.
Thank you.
My question is in reference to the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 29. We all know the power of fasting and prayer, but it seems the few verses before, the disciples couldn't rebuke a spirit out of one of the men's children than Jesus did. And when the disciples asked him afterwards why they couldn't, he said, this kind, emphasis on kind, needed the power of prayer and fasting. And I sort of understand why the disciples, that maybe they did not fast in prayer, but what did Jesus mean by this kind? Was it a special or more powerful spirit? Because the verses afterwards, he didn't even explain to the disciples why, so...
Yeah, I think this kind simply refers to all the powers of darkness, not simply those that cause a particular illness. And the reason I say that is if you look at the didactic passages that deal with this, such as Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20, we're always told to do the same thing in terms of standing or taking our stand against principalities and powers of darkness, and that banishment of demons always requires that you have faith, and that faith has to be faith in God. It is faith that is operative only if it is the right kind of faith. If you have faith in your own faith, and the disciples, Jesus didn't rebuke them publicly, but he did privately explain to them what was going on. If you have faith in your own faith, then you're not going to be able to dispel the powers of darkness. But if you have faith in God, all things are possible because God can do all things and does so in accordance with his will. You also, of course, are told in Scripture that you need prayer, and the implication, other than a gloss, the implication of all of Scripture is that fasting is also a prerequisite for this kind of spiritual warfare. So you're preparing yourself for spiritual warfare. But again, this kind, I think, refers to all the powers of darkness as opposed to this particular demon. This particular case of sickness, as delineated in this passage and the parallel passages, it's not only Mark chapter 9, but also Matthew 17, and I think Luke chapter 9 as well. And by the way, I mentioned gloss. Most manuscripts don't have fasting. Rather, the phrase is, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. But fasting, again, is implied in the larger context of spiritual warfare and the biblical worldview. And Jesus says the cause of his disciples' inability to cast out the demon is, of course, their little faith or their misplaced faith. And Luke has a very abbreviated account, but Jesus calls this generation a faithless generation. So again, a faithless generation is a generation that doesn't understand who God is and what God can do. God can do all things. Nothing is beyond the power of the Almighty. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Scott in White Rock, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. Yeah, I saw you. I've been listening to you for about 30 years now. I want you to talk about music and how that we can get distracted as Christians about because there's a lot of music out there that's quite sensual. And the bonus question I've got for you is I'm kind of wondering if you're going to write a biography, and I didn't know if Walter Martin wrote a biography either.
Well, I don't think he wrote a biography, although right now I personally am writing a book called Truth Matters, Life Matters More, and I'm writing it in an autobiographical way. So, yeah, I think I am in the process of doing that as we speak. The first question was what again?
Music.
Oh, yeah, music.
How people can get distracted where there is a line of demarcation where music can become sensual instead of focusing on God. Like every time a Christian musician puts music, lyrics, scriptures to music, there's something very powerful about that.
Well, I think that's absolutely right. And you know what we're told is that we experience genuine worship through a passion for praise. So what we win by prayer, and we're just talking about prayer and spiritual warfare, we have to wear with praise. And that's why the Apostle Paul urges us to sing to one another with psalms, with hymns, and with spiritual songs. You see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. So if you sing a psalm, or you take the Bible and you put it to music, it's a magnificent means for intercession, for instruction, and even for the internalization of Scripture. So it has great, great value and merit. And then you have the great hymns of the faith, which has stood the test of time and are rich in theological tradition and truth. And Paul also mentions spiritual songs, and they communicate the freshness of our faith. Now, it is crucial that we preserve both a respect for our spiritual heritage and a regard for contemporary compositions. But we have to be wary of nonsensical repetition or musical mantras, which are given to us in a culture that is not steeped in either history or scripture. And therefore, they're historically and biblically illiterate. And so you have choruses that tend to reflect the values of the popular culture. And those values include instant gratification, intellectual impatience, ahistorical immediacy, incessant novelty. Oh, my goodness. And they lack intellectual rigor, and they fail to offer a mature exposition of biblical doctrines. So I'm very wary of contemporary music. I don't listen to it uncritically. I listen to the lyrics critically and think, are those lyrics in harmony with a biblical worldview? And my goodness, how many lyrics today are not at all commensurate with biblical theology or even with the history of the church?
Hank, what I'd like to say is I love playing the harmonica and blues, but I think it's awesome because blues, its roots are in Negro spirituals. And I really believe, like we're talking about prayer and stuff like that, I believe that you can exercise depression by like the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not my joy, but His joy.
Yeah, it's just wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful to take good, solid music. And, you know, it's the balm of Gilead in my life in many occasions as I go through suffering or through sickness. That music is absolutely incredibly salving to the wound.
And talking about people that are dying. I mean, it's so, I mean, we're talking about hospice and palliative stuff. I mean, it music brings great, 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 great comfort to those that are passing away.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Well said. Thank you so much for calling, Scott. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Darren Portland Maine, listening on SiriusXM 131. Hi, Darren.
Hi, Hank. It's terrific to talk to you. I'm so relieved at how much better you are. I lost my dad to lymphoma many years ago, and that's been kind of a personal thing with me ever since. And I'm just, you know, it's great to know that prayer and God's mercy are evident, and your ministry has done wonders for me and for my ability to witness over the years. And I just want to thank you so much for that and for everything that you do.
Bless you, Darren. Thank you so much.
Oh, you're certainly welcome. And first of all, I wanted to just let you know I know how much God loves me, and I love Jesus so much, and I pray and I talk to Him every day. And my question is that I don't understand the difference with the whole Arminianism versus Calvinism and eternal security. And I mean, I've clung pretty tightly to Romans 10, 9, and 10 over the years, and yet I'm still, there's so many people who, I was saved in a Pentecostal church and went to Pentecostal church for almost 20 years, and so you can see how I sort of got myself between a rock and a hard place, I guess, from the doctrinal perspective. I wonder if you could help me with that.
Yeah, so specifically you're asking what?
Well, if eternal security is real.
Well, you know, what I like to say is that we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. In other words, we continue on within a body, and within that body we're being perfected, the bride for the bridegroom. So the bridegroom will ultimately carry us over the threshold of Jordan into the New Jerusalem. And one of the beautiful things that you see in Scripture is that he who begins a good work in you will carry that good work on to completion. Again, God provides means for that, and we should never neglect those means. But Philippians, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, tells us, I think it's the first chapter, sixth verse, that he who began a good work in you will carry that good work in you to completion. That is a great, great solace for the soul. Or Jude 24, that famous passage in which we have a guarantee that God is, in fact, able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Or Paul in Ephesians saying, we were marked in him and marked in him with a seal. And what is that seal? It's the promised Holy Spirit. And the promised Holy Spirit is, says Paul, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So there are some very encouraging words to those who are genuinely followers of Christ, who thirst after Christ like a deer thirsts after the water brooks. And remember, critical that no one thinks that they can journey this path alone, me and my Bible, individualistic. No, that's not the Christian faith. When you become a believer, you're baptized into a body, and it's within the context of that body that you take up your cross and you daily follow him. We'll be back in just a few moments with the quote of the day, as well as more answers to your questions as you dial 888-ASK-HANK.
In the DVD titled C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, featuring the brilliant acting of Max McLean, discover how the Hound of Heaven pursued Lewis relentlessly until he finally gave in, only to become the most influential Christian writer of the 20th century. To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.com. bibleinsight.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There is a mysterious resonance among the structure of the material world, the abstract world of mathematics, and the human mind. This three-part harmony has major implications for the contemporary debate between naturalism and theism. The sciences alone, however, are insufficient to illuminate this enigma. Other topics include The Handmaid's Tale, Human Dignity and Hope. Slaughterhouse-Five is a tool for Christian self-examination. Redeeming Princess Culture, Five Apologetics Lessons from the Writings of Martin Luther King Jr., and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Addressing some of the most difficult issues we face in our day-to-day lives, C.S. Lewis's timeless words provide an unparalleled path to greater spiritual understanding. Considered by many to be his most moving address, The Weight of Glory extols a compassionate vision of Christianity and compelling discussions on forgiveness and faith. The Weight of Glory is a compilation of addresses delivered by Lewis during World War II, offering deep insights into the hope Christianity has to offer in the midst of immense suffering and uncertainty. To receive your copy of The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. equip.org. If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed, complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Jennifer Morris. She's the founder of the Ruth Institute, an organization that defends the family at home and in the public square. She's author of multiple books, including The Sexual Revolution and Its Victims. She earned her PhD at the University of Rochester and taught economics at Yale and George Mason Universities. The quote of the day is stunning, and I gave her credentials because some people would think that someone teaching at a place like Yale wouldn't say something like this, but she did. Jennifer said this. Here is the bargain we professional women have been making. We want to participate in higher education in the professions. As the price of doing so, we agree to chemically neuter ourselves during our peak childbearing years with various types of birth control. Then, when we're finally financially and socially ready for motherhood, we agree to subject ourselves to invasive, degrading, and possibly dangerous fertility treatments. I'm no longer willing to accept this bargain. These arrangements are not pro-woman. They are simply anti-fertility. Anyone who is a woman and wants to be a mother, including giving birth to her own children, taking care of her own children, and loving their father, needs a better way. Until now, we have been adapting our bodies to the university and the market. I say, we should respect our bodies enough to demand that the university and the market adapt to us and to our bodies. And to that, I say, well, a hearty round of applause. It's about time women who are bright and articulate and know the score, oftentimes through personal experience, start speaking up in the park, public square. People like Nancy Piercy. I am so glad that Nancy Piercy wrote Love Thy Body and pointed out in the process just how our culture, while providing rights and opportunities in one respect, through a social narrative, are taking those rights away in another respect. People are buying into a bad narrative, and they only find out when it's too late. And so there are women like Nancy Piercy and Jennifer Morse who are doing something about it, and I applaud their voices. And I hope more will articulate this very important perspective in the public square. A Facebook question from Elizabeth, who says, I asked my Baptist pastor a question, but I wasn't satisfied with the answer. I asked, if God changed the tongues of men when they tried to build a structure to reach heaven with the Tower of Babel, of course you find that in Genesis chapter 11, how come in our time we have spaceships and rockets that can travel much higher up and they don't reach the heavens? I hope it's not a stupid question. Thanks. Well, Elizabeth, no question is stupid. If it's important to you, it's important to me. And in answering these questions, you find out that the biblical worldview always has a relevant response. The elevation of the Tower of Babel was not what God, however, was concerned about. The Lord had commanded humanity to be fruitful and to fill the whole earth. Instead, well, they settled in Shinar. Why? Well, to work collectively towards developing their human potential. So God confused their language so that they would multiply and fill the earth as he had originally commanded that they ought to do. Of course, in terms of elevation, it's neither possible to reach heaven by constructing a tall tower nor by flying in a spaceship. Why? Well, because heaven transcends this time-space continuum. Best understood in the context of Jesus' ascension into heaven. You think about this, even if Jesus were ascending into heaven, if he were traveling at the speed of light, he would not yet, even in the 21st century, so 20 centuries later, he would not have escaped the confines of our universe. And not only that, but taken in a wooden, literalistic, dimensional sense, he must now be struggling with oxygen deprivation. So all of this begs a different explanation, which is to say that Jesus ascended into heaven is not to imply that he's traveling through space, but rather that he, as the God-man, transcends time and space. To put another way, heaven is not located in time and space. Heaven exists in another dimension. So, in a sense, Elizabeth is right in suggesting that neither a tower or a spaceship can reach heaven, and that heaven does not exist in our time and space-bound universe. So good question, Elizabeth. No question is dumb. If you've got the question, I'm willing to try to answer it. As another Facebook question from Brock, who is interested in something that's going on in John 20, verse 2, which says that when Mary Magdalene left the tomb of Jesus Christ, she found Peter and John and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put the Lord." But in Luke 24, it seems like we have a contradiction. It states that an angel told them that Jesus had risen, and that they went back to the disciples. They told them Jesus had risen. And says Brock, "I understand that they are two points of views from different writers, but there certainly seems to be a contradiction here. I've been trying to reconcile the stories. Can you help?" Well, I think so. That's kind of a difficult question, actually. John 20, if you read it, and I'm glad you quoted it, says Mary Magdalene left the tomb and said to Peter and John, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." But Luke then is adding to the narrative. He's adding to the narrative by saying, in context with John, that the myrrh-bearing women were greatly perplexed. That is, until an explanation was given by the two angels who appeared and told them to stop looking for the living amongst the dead. Why? Because he is not here. He is risen. And then they brought to their recollection, the angels that is, the words of Christ, that he would be crucified and rise again the third day. So a couple of things are going on here. One is you see that Luke is telescoping events. The other is you see that there's no contradiction here. There's no collusion here. In other words, you don't have John and Luke telling the exact same story in exactly the same way. If that happened on a witness stand, you'd say something fishy is going on. What you have here is just complementary narratives that flesh out the rest of the story. I saved the last part of the broadcast today for a personal note. Some of you know that I had a PET scan, and I wondered what would be revealed on that PET scan. You know, you think about that a few days beforehand, thinking, are all my tumors going to be gone? Am I going to finally be in remission? Well, unfortunately, the PET scan did not show that all the tumors were gone. In fact, the PET scan sort of lit up like a Christmas tree again. So I have tumors from my head down to my pelvic area, but there's a very, very good part of the story, and that is that all of the activity is in the lymph system. None of the activity is in any of my major organs. I had a blood test as well the following day, and that blood test revealed that I have no problem whatsoever in any of my major organs. They're all in good shape. Not only that, but in addition, and this is really, really good news in terms of the cancer situation, the cancer is completely out of my bone marrow. So when I was first diagnosed a year ago, my bone marrow was cancerous. The chemo treatments were effective in getting all of the cancer out of my bone marrow, so my bone marrow is clean. All my other organs are clean. So because of that, I now have to look at the possible therapies that are available, and there are a number of different therapies that are available that will, again, get rid of the tumors and put me in a state of remission. In the meantime, because of the fact that my hemoglobin, my white blood cell count, and my platelets are all in the normal range, actually in the best range they've been in a long, long time, even before I was diagnosed, because of that, I continue to have strength and health and vigor, and am grateful for all of those things as I carry forth the ministry. Again, the disease that I have is a disease that can go into remission for long periods of time, so it's just a matter of finding the right course of action, which we'll be discussing with various people that that have information in those areas, as well as the advice of my doctors. And so I'm grateful for those that pray for me, as I've promised on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and in other venues. I would keep people up to date on what's going on with me from a health standpoint. So I want to give you that update today. I'm so grateful that none of my organs are compromised in any way. I'm so grateful for the positive results of the blood test, and I'm looking forward for the tumors to be beat back into remission. I want to thank everybody for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. And we'll be answering your questions live on Monday's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So queue up the number to dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can contact us on the web, where you can give to this ministry in a safe, secure fashion. And when you do, remember, you're touching the lives of people all around the world. And my deepest gratitude to all of you that stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Have a great weekend. Look forward to seeing you on Monday's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD, C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Many feminists see the warped value system portrayed in Hulu's The Handmaid's Tale as a reflection of Christian and social conservative ideologies. In reality, the dominant secular worldview, with its idolization of sexual freedom and rejection of intrinsic human dignity, fosters in the actual world the very oppression seen in the series. Other topics include how the structure and comprehensibility of the universe reveal a mindful maker, five apologetics lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr., kindergartners need apologetics too, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
C.S. Lewis famously described himself as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. As such, there's no better title for a show telling the story of his conversion than C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Max MacLean, a masterful storyteller, portrays Lewis perfectly, telling the story of how one man went from being the most reluctant convert to one of the most influential Christians of our time. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute,
Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD, C.S. Lewis on Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also visit us online at equip.org.